Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. And we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Hope you're having a really great day. Hey, and if you just stumbled on the dial and you actually have no faith to speak of, I am so glad you're here. In fact, I believe you're here for a very distinct purpose, because God wants you to know how he feels about you. He loves you. He doesn't have his fist over his head waiting to pounce on you. He doesn't roll his eyes at you and breathe a heavy sigh because of you. He wants you to know how much he loves you. In fact, my guest today writes this: your view of God and your assumptions about his view of you, well, they affect every moment of the day. That's why it's so important that you know the truth about who God is. You know what? Without even realizing it, we all believe certain lies about God. And imagine how that feels to him when he could really be any way he wants to be. He's the star-breathing God. He put the oceans in place, told the oceans where to stop and the land where to begin. There's no rival that he has. There's nobody like him. He could be however he wants to be. And yet he chooses to love us. And he chooses to be patient with us. And he chooses to stay intimately connected with every detail of our lives. We're so blessed. So it matters what we think about God, that we think rightly about him. In fact, there's nothing that's going to heal our soul or make us whole or even mature us like understanding and knowing the love of God. Well, we'll get Dr. Chris Thurman on. He's got a fantastic book. This is another one of those books. I wish I had 100 copies, but I have 3. His book is titled The Lies We Believe About God, Knowing God for Who He Really Is. We'll get him on in just a moment. One quick announcement. I want you to not postpone your registration. If you're planning on joining us for our upcoming Northwestern Christian Writers Conference, please sign up now, even though it's taking place this summer. Now is when you get the one-on-one appointments, which are hugely important. This is when you make your choice of appointments with either an editor, a literary agent, or an expert in the field. We would love to meet face-to-face with you, answer your questions, help you take some next steps. We've got an epic conference planned, an A-list faculty lined up. Don't want to miss it, all right? Here's the website, NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. Okay, I got to read this one more time that my guest wrote, because I think you just need to hear it, then we'll introduce him. Your view of God and your assumptions about his view of you affect every moment of the day. That's why it's so important that you know the truth about who God is. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Dr. Chris Thurman's a psychologist, best-selling author, and sought-after speaker. He's a charter member of the American Association of Christian Counselors. Dr. Thurman worked at the Mirth Meyer Clinic for 6 years before entering private practice more than 25 years ago. He and his wife, Holly, live in Austin, Texas, and we're honored to have him back with us today. Hey, Dr. Thurman, welcome back to the program.
Hey, Susie. Great to be with you.
We always love to start our conversations, Dr. Thurman, with scripture, wondering if you either have a life verse or one you've just been hanging around these days and pondering that you can share with us.
Well, the one that has really been hitting me lately is, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And I think that verse will always be important to me and personally, just as a human being on the planet. And in my work with clients that I'm trying to help, is that we're under attack, and we're under attack in different ways, but we are certainly under attack in how we view reality, and that includes how we view ourselves, other people, and God.
Boy, well, I want to pause here just because normally we only take calls on our Bible answer days and our health and healing days, but this feels like an important day to take questions, and Dr. Chris said it's totally fine with him. You can call anonymously if you'd like, but have you identified maybe lies you believe about God where you're wondering if these things are true, or things you believed about God haven't been good for you, or you just got questions about the truth about God? You can call anonymously if you'd like, but here's the number, 877-933-2484. We would love to talk with you, even pray with you. 877-933-2484. So tell me this. Is it important, no matter how mature we are in our faith, no matter how long we've walked with God, is it important to somewhat regularly examine our view of God to make sure it's accurate?
You know, Susie, I would say that important undershoots it. It's crucial.
Wow.
You know, I don't care how long somebody's been a believer. I don't care how mature they are. We all spend our whole lives needing to fight our way out of faulty views of reality. And nobody can say, you know, I've gotten where I need to be and it's time for me to stop working on that. So for me, I'm 64 years old and it's still, you know, I'm going to go all of the way to grave with asking God to help me. Would you reveal to me where these faulty beliefs still are running my life and ruining my life, and help me to do that with my clients and my loved ones and my friends, and let's just stay on that path and not grow weary of doing what's right.
That's so beautiful. And Dr. Thurman, if you don't mind sharing just from your personal life, when you've prayed that, a time when God answered it and just sort of maybe surprised you even with a faulty belief system that you didn't even know was in your hard wiring.
Well, I think for me, Susie, one of the biggest, most painful ways that I have struggled with faulty thinking has been, actually two that go hand in hand, is I must be perfect. And I think I have battled perfectionism my whole life, you know, that it's not okay to be a human being. It's never okay to make a mistake. And then tied to that is God's love must be earned. And I think I've spent too many years letting the locust eat the crop, so to speak, of my walk with the Lord, and just how I've, you know, still struggle with feeling like his love is conditional and that I've got to jump through hoops, and that when I sin, he loves me less, and when I'm behaving myself, he loves me more. So those two have really been, I think, kind of an ongoing battle for me as I've gone through life.
Thank you for that honesty, and I'll tell you one that's pretty raw for me since I asked you to go first. And, you know, I've realized, I actually saw a counselor about this weekend, that I had this core belief, not realizing it, but if I make a mistake, I'll die. Like, I can't, kind of along with your perfection thing, where I can't make a mistake. And if I make a mistake, I might die. And she said, you know, this so often when adults feel this way, like a deep panic when you make an honest mistake or a misstep, like everybody else has grace for that little isolated incident, but not you.
Right.
She said it often traces back to a trauma of a childhood where you were just thinking you were doing what you were doing, and you encountered a trauma that you thought you actually might die, or a terror that, you know, and that did happen for me. And she says, you can see how the root system went all the way back, where you just being an innocent child thinking I'm walking this way, and the trauma happens and I think I might die. And if, you know, and if it stays hidden, how just in everyday life, I can't make a mistake or I'll die. I mean, it just shows you when God starts to reveal those things, there are new places where freedom can reign, you know?
Well, I really appreciate what you're saying, and the enemy likes to get these in us when we are young, because the more we think this way, the more embedded it becomes, the more it becomes a deeper root of falsely thinking about things, and here we are as adults, you know, still needing to really fight our way out of these erroneous ways of looking at reality that we know intellectually are wrong, but down in our gut, we actually believe them to be true.
Amazing. 877-933-2484. We've got an anonymous friend calling in. Not sure which city, but I'm glad to have you on today. You got a question for Dr. Thurman.
Yes, I did. Thank you for taking my call. I appreciate it.
Mm-hmm.
I'm calling because for many years, I've been raising my son alone, and my biggest prayer and hope was to have a family for him. And I've been praying daily, multiple times a day, to God for a very long time. And I feel like I've fallen off his radar, that when I ask for acceptance, even if it's his will, to help me understand or to just help me to find peace. And I'm really struggling with that.
Well, a couple of thoughts, and I really appreciate you calling in and talking to us. Two things come to my mind about God that I have to go back to all the time. One is his goodness. I really have to keep going back to that God is fundamentally good, and therefore I need to be careful not to doubt that when what I'm asking for isn't coming through. or to think that he's withholding something from me out of spite or vindictiveness. So I would lovingly encourage you, please keep going back to that attribute of God, is that he's good, he has goodwill toward us, and that he wants things that are good for us. The other thing that is a little bit more troublesome for most of us is the difference between God's desired will and his permissive will. I do believe there are things that God desires for us that he permits not to happen. And I think we, again, have to go back to his goodness that, okay, if what I'm praying for never shows up on this side of heaven, it wasn't because God was mean. It was because he allows free will, and sometimes he permits things to happen that even he didn't want for our lives. So I would encourage you, keep praying, keep making your request known unto God. He's always hearing it. Sometimes we think he has quit listening, or he's grown bored with our request, or he wished we'd quit pestering him. All of that's a lie from the enemy. Ask for what you want. Know that he hears it. Know that he wants what is good for you. And then if it doesn't come through, let's attribute that to a fallen world where bad things happen that we really wouldn't have wished on our worst enemy.
And if I could add too, friend, I can't imagine what it is to be a single mom, but just knowing as someone who's walked through many long valleys of affliction, there are times where you feel like giving up, and I feel like oftentimes it's right before the breakthrough comes. And so I just I pray that God would give you some glimpses of his grace and some of the glimpses of the ways he's actually already been answering your prayers, maybe ways that you don't see. Because I think sometimes we create a bullseye or an outcome, an exact outcome, and we maybe miss some of the answers that have come that just don't fit in the bullseye, but they're his grace just the same. So I just pray God would show you his great love for you and just the way that he's on it. He's working in your life. And thank you for that call. In fact, if you feel like you want to leave Kim your address, we'll give you one of the copies of Dr. Thurman's book. We do have to pause here, but Vince, I see you on the board there. We're going to take you on the other side, talking to Dr. Chris Thurman about the lies we believe about God, knowing God for who he really is. We are taking calls today just because we want to comfort and encourage you if you need it. 877-933-2484. This is what Dr. Thurman says. God's love is not of this world. It's eternal. It's immeasurable. It's individual. It's emotional. It's costly. It's proactive, redemptive, unmerited, and so much more. That's God's love. That's the God we serve. We'll be back in a minute. Songs I have on repeat right now. Isn't that fantastic? Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is The Promise. So honored to be with you today as we talk about the lies we believe about God. Dr. Chris Thurman joins us. That's the title of his book. And we are also taking calls just because we want to hear from you, encourage you. Maybe you received some kind of teaching that has put you under a dark cloud and it's not bearing fruit and it's not life-giving. You want to know what is true about God. We would love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. So we've got Vince checking in from St. Paul with a question for you today, Dr. Thurman. Hey, Vince, thanks for holding. You're on the air.
Thank you for taking my call.
Mm-hmm.
The guest says that you don't have to merit God's love or maybe I'm putting words in it, but to fear that you're not good enough or to pursue obedience. Is that the devil saying you don't have to be good enough, or is that the Holy Spirit to try to keep you on the right track? It sounds like not fearing to do what is right is foolishness.
So you're asking, are you sure the Lord is telling him he doesn't have to be perfect to earn God's love? Is that kind of the question?
My question is, I guess saying you don't have to merit God's love, or you don't have to fear that you're good enough. Now, my question is, is that the Lord? Is that the Holy Spirit telling them that, or is that the devil telling them that?
What do you say, Dr. Thurman?
Well, Vince, I think I'm going to tweak a word for just a minute. I'm going to say that we need to go from you don't have to you can't earn God's love. Because I think even the way we frame things can shoot us off in the wrong direction. So from my understanding of Scripture, it is clear that the love of God has nothing to do with us. It is one of his attributes. It is not tied to us at all. And therefore, I think we have to just divorce the love of God from our behavior. Now, the other lie that some people get into about God is that he's going to ignore your disobedience, which he is not. So the tightrope that we walk is I can't earn God's love because it's perfect, permanent, stable, never going to be higher or lower. But he loves me too much to ignore when I do things that are self-destructive or hurtful to other people. But that's not his love. That's his discipline and his rebuking of me and his being a healthy enough, if you will, father to lovingly take his kid out behind the woodshed when he needs it and straighten him out so he gets back up on the right path. So to me, those are two very important things that I think, for me, the Holy Spirit has kept those more distinct in the last 10 or 15 years of my life. You know, as Chris, quit acting, quit thinking that the love of God has anything to do with you, but don't play fast and loose with grace. Mm-hmm. Don't cut corners thinking that God's love is going to, you know, kind of be indifferent to you continuing to sin so that grace may abound.
Yeah, that's so
Does that
good.
Help a little bit, Vince?
Yeah, we've got him on hold. Vince, I hope that's encouraging to you. And anybody I've ever talked to, Dr. Thurman has said, until they could rest in his love and sort of relax in his love, they couldn't mature in his love. And the saints that I know that are older and wiser and have been at this forever say, the more I get to know him, the more sinful I know myself to be. But I'm confident in his grace, and I'm on an onward pursuit. But I think if you're constantly bracing yourself or you're in the wrong lane about this, of trying to see how high you can jump, it's always coming out of a wrong place, and it won't bear the kind of fruit God intends, right?
Yeah, I think that's right, Susie. Mm-hmm. I think a true understanding of grace, a true sense of his love being what it is, but God disciplines those whom he loves, mm-hmm. being true as well. It's like we're having to juggle, you know, 25 truths about God all at the same time that are not inconsistent with each other, but sometimes they don't seem to overlap all that much.
Mm, so good. Another lie. So we talked, the lie is that God's love must be earned. It's not. I mean, identity and eternity are all Jesus, baby. All right, here's the lie. God is a shamer. And you write this, shame is a powerful force in all of our lives. It doesn't care for successful, powerful, wealthy, attractive, popular, talented, or world-renowned. Shame is defined many different ways, but for our purposes, it is an ingrained sense of being unworthy of love and at fault anytime we're mistreated, as well as a belief that it's not okay to be an imperfect human being who makes mistakes. So talk more about shame. Wow, that's amazing.
Yeah, Susie, I've really, I think the last 10 years have been a time where God's brought me back personally to this issue of shame, because I grew up very much fundamentally thinking God was about rules, not relationship. Growing up in a legalistic church background, I grew up an Air Force brat where in our home everything was saluted, waxed, shined, and spit polished. Mm. And so for me, shame has just been this constant companion. It's like this sense of not being worthy of being loved, that it's not okay to make a mistake. When any rupture in a relationship happens, it's automatically my fault. And I think if you go back to the fall, you know, I don't think it's a small thing that one of the first post-fall realities was that they went from being naked and unashamed to naked and ashamed. And I think the enemy has been using shame, coating us in it, hoping that that's what runs our lives to grind us down and to keep us from the abundant life. So for me, shame, if it's not the biggest ticket item in our lives, it's certainly in the top three. And I think all of us need to work hard to get out of a shame-based sense of self.
Mm. What would be the first steps? I'm thinking you're talking to some guy today and he's listening going, that's me, because all I ever was shamed by my dad, and he lives out of in reaction to those voices on repeat. What would be some first steps?
Well, for me, the first step is to go to the fact that you're an image bearer. I don't know of anything more important metaphorically as the detergent that can clean the shame off of you than going back to that you were fearfully and wonderfully made in God's image, created a little bit lower than the angels, and that he stepped back and said, it is very good. So to me, you have to stop tying your identity to performance, accomplishments, beauty, intelligence, what the world ties it to, and you have to anchor your identity and your worth in that you are an image bearer, and that gives you perfect, chronic value and worth and pricelessness. And I don't know any other way to inviscerate shame than to get that image bearer thing nailed down more tightly.
So if you've talked about that, Dr. Chris, and again, here's another one, you know, for me too, that's something I've been working out my whole life. Would you say this comes in layers of revelation, so to speak, where you have a certain measure where you see it in maybe one area of your life and God leads you to his grace in that, and then all of a sudden you bump into it in another place where it's manifesting itself? I mean, it's not really a once-and-done thing, is it?
It is absolutely not a once-and-done thing, and I think far too many of us, me included, are kind of looking for almost a miraculous road to Damascus flipping of going from being perhaps a strong perfectionist to not that way at all. I'm not a biblical scholar by any stretch of the imagination, but there's some evidence that even after the road to Damascus experience, that Paul was taken by God out into the wilderness for a period of about 13 years before he actually started to minister. So I do think we have to take the long view, which is this is laborious, it is time-consuming, it is something that requires a great deal of patience. I often tell my clients, hey, we need to think of this as digging the Suez Canal, and we are not going to do anything but one shovel after another until we try to break through to the other side of the body of water. So, I think in our day and age, we have too much of a FedEx it, you know, let's get it there overnight, and that just doesn't happen.
Wow. Such great conversation. Dr. Chris Thurman's my guest today. Title of his book, The Lies We Believe About God, Knowing God for Who He Really Is. I want this for you. I want this for me so profoundly, so deeply. The phone lines are open if you've got a question for Dr. Chris today, 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. So the next lie that we'll address is this one, the lie that God has lost control of everything. I hear Christians say that. They turn off the news and say, it seems like God has lost control. Do you think he has? We'll address that in a moment. Let that song play out. I think maybe you needed to hear that today. I just discovered that group. Iron Bell Music is their name. You are my confidence, Jesus. Susie Larson here. This is Live the Promise, talking to Dr. Chris Thurman. Title of his book is The Lies We Believe About God. And we were going to move on to the next lie that we were about to address, but we got an anonymous call who had a question about shame. And right before the break, we were talking about shame. And I know many people hop in their car at this bottom of the hour time, so I want to read Dr. Thurman's quote one more time, and then, Dr. Thurman, have you answer this question that came in. Shame is a powerful force in all of our lives. It doesn't care if we are successful, powerful, wealthy, attractive, popular, talented, or world-renowned. Shame is defined many different ways, but for our purposes, it's an ingrained sense of being unworthy of love and at fault anytime we're mistreated, as well as a belief that it's just not okay to be imperfect, an imperfect human being who makes mistakes. And the call that came in, this person didn't want to get on the air, says, could you elaborate more about shame? How can you speak truth to a family that uses shame so prevalently? What do you say, Dr. Thurman?
Well, I don't mean to be, how to put it, Susie, I don't want to rain on anybody's parade, but another thing I've learned in my old age is that there are some people you cannot speak truth to. And I think the Lord ran into that when he was talking to the Pharisees. They were very, very self-righteous. I think they were operating out of shame, but just wouldn't ever, you know, square up with that. And so what I'm trying to say is I think there are times that we have to realize that some people don't have ears to hear and that you can talk until you're blue in the face. And it's, I don't mean this meanly, but it's pearls before swine. And so when I'm working with clients where I think that's what they're running into, we talk about let's tap the brakes on talking to them anymore. Now, what if it's a mom or a dad or a brother or a friend? I do think human relationships are made or broken on whether or not somebody will humble themselves and truly show you the respect of listening to you and valuing what you say. And so if a person's not willing to play by that particular set of rules, I really think we just have to say, even if it's my mom or my dad or my brother or a friend that's been a friend for life, I may have to withdraw the hand of fellowship. And there are times that that's what the Lord did with Judas, you know, go and do what you will. Judas had been in the inner circle for 3 solid years and never, ever became a follower. And after a while, not out of meanness, but out of love and boundaries, Christ had to let him go. And I'm being long-winded, but I have such a heart for people that are trying to talk to folks about how shaming that can be and how along the way verbally and emotionally abusive they can be. And some folks are so hard-hearted that they just will never, ever have any empathy for how that affects you. And I think those are toxic enough people that you have to decide, am I going to keep being around them or not?
Boy, I think someone needed to hear that today, Dr. Thurman. And what's interesting and tricky is maybe a professed Christian whose heart is so hard. I'm just wondering, how does God deal with that? Because that's such an inconsistency. Does he allow the fire, you know, to refine, or?
Yeah, that's a great question, and I don't know that I have anything close to a great answer. But I do know, again, back to God disciplines those whom he loves. So if somebody is in his family, if they are truly reborn, but they are so carnally hard-hearted in how they're following after Christ, I think that person can know that God's discipline is coming, even if it takes the form of God having these people not interact with them anymore as a way to discipline these folks.
That will speak loud. I mean, loss is great leverage, isn't it?
It is, and if that's not enough to get their attention, then even God himself knows that this person has been given over to a depraved mind in their own way, and that they are not fit, if you will, for human consumption in terms of a healthy, safe, loving attachment with other people.
Wow. Okay, so this next slide. Thank you for that question, friend, and I want you to know also the phone lines are open if you want to continue to just ask Dr. Thurman questions, 877-933-2484. So this next one, the lie that God has lost control of everything. Speak to that one, if you would.
Well, it's a common thing to think. Sometimes we can all sit there and kind of arrogantly wonder, you know, God, did you fall asleep on the job? Are you paying attention? Have you created the universe and wound it up and walked away, and now it's out of your control? In the chapter on that, Susie, I go into the three omni qualities of God, that here's how we can know that he's not lost control. Number one, he's all-knowing. If God were not all-knowing, then he couldn't be in control. But there's not anything he doesn't know. Secondly, he's all-powerful. If he were not all-powerful, if he were not capable of doing whatever he wanted to do, then he would be out of control. But he is capable of doing whatever he wants to do. And thirdly, he's omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. That's another reason why we can sleep well at night, knowing that God has not lost control. But again, he permits free will, so he does allow the world to be rather chaotic, rather painful, rather upsetting. But that's not evidence that he's lost control. It's evidence that we are out of control.
Wow. Wow. It's not evidence that he's lost control, but that we're out of control. And
right.
And a Christian's response to that is to stay connected with God, to keep that divine perspective, and then pray like there's a God in heaven who hears us when we pray, because there is, and he does, you know?
Right.
Amen.
Absolutely.
All right, the next lie, that God is mean and vindictive.
Yeah. I find this one to be, I tend to be kind of a little bit of a prophet type in how I say things, so I'm going to apologize to the listening audience ahead of time.
Mm.
But I find this to be the most insulting view of God.
Mm.
You know, for me, that any of us would ever think that a loving, good God who came to earth and died for our sins is anywhere close to ever being the least bit mean and vindictive. It's just staggering to me that we could so give in to the enemy's efforts to mentally sift us that we would ever think that about him. And again, when I'm working with clients that think that way because God hasn't brought them something they wanted or answered a prayer the way they would have liked, I just try to redirect it to, how about we assume that the enemy is mean and vindictive?
Amen.
How about we assume that people can be mean and vindictive? Let's quit putting this on God, because he's the last person that you would ever want to think that way about. And it's rather insulting, and I think we need to repent of that really awful attitude
yeah.
about God.
I mean, it really is an offense.
Yeah.
And Jesus says, blessed are you who are not offended by me. It's an offense when you get to that place, isn't it?
I think it is, and I think we have to really, you know, we really have to stop, take a deep breath, and really, you know, ask ourselves, do I want to be that offensive to God? I mean, it's offensive enough that I think his love has to be earned, because that's kind of watering down what his love is. Do I really want to up the ante and act like he's mean?
Mm.
That he's got a hateful bone in his body when he doesn't?
Yeah.
It's like, no, you don't want to go there.
Indeed, indeed. And you say to work on that lie, if you believe that, I love that, repenting. Because if you're offended with God, you've got a hard heart towards God. There's some work that needs to be done. But you also say, add the spiritual discipline of celebration and thanksgiving. That is wonderful. Maybe speak to that a bit.
Well, I think hand in hand with thinking that God's the least bit mean, and again, I'm not trying to be mean about us, but I think a lot of us go through life not actually celebrating his goodness and being truly appreciative of it. So it's a lopsided, I'm not going to really be thankful when he's overtly being good to me, and then I'm going to camp out on when I think he's being mean. And it's like that two things going together can't help but make you embittered toward God. So to me, celebrating every day that he gave you that breath you just took, that he blessed you with a car that keeps you from having to walk to work, that he, you know, provided a roof over your head, that he's put people in your life to love up on you, to me it's like, let's talk about the 50 million things that he did that were good. And let's, you know, look at the mean things the enemy is doing to kill, steal, and destroy.
Hmm. We'll get an email from a listener named Dan, and I'd love to read it, just have you speak to it. And he says, Susie, a Tozer quote on God's love seems good for today's program on wrong thinking about God. And here's the quote. The work of Christ on the cross did not influence God to love us, did not increase that love by one degree, did not open any fount of grace or mercy in his heart. He loved us from old eternity and needed nothing to stimulate that love. The cross is not responsible for God's love. Rather, it was his love which conceived the cross as the one method by which we could be saved. God felt no different toward us after Christ had died for us. For in the mind of God, Christ had already died before the foundation of the world. God never saw us except through the atonement. And he says, Susie, I could cry every time I read this and remind myself that God doesn't love me because of who I am, but because of who he is. God, help me never to doubt his love and my security in him again. Okay, that makes me cry. That's amazing.
Yeah.
It's beautiful.
Yeah. That is a absolutely beautiful quote. And when I wrote The Lies We Believe About God, I stole very heavily from Tozer and J.I. Packer.
Hmm.
Those two, I mean, I went through their books, The Knowledge of the Holy and Knowing God, about 10 times, and it was like I could not ever soak up everything they were trying to say.
Mm.
Those are deep, penetrating authors, and we all, you know, kind of need to nod in appreciation to the work that someone like a Tozer did, and his way of writing, I wish I could come within 50 miles of
Amen.
Writing.
Amen. Me
that.
Too. He's one of my favorite dead guys by a long shot.
Yeah.
Wow. Okay, here's another lie before our last break of this hour. The lie that God ignores our disobedience. Now, you touched on this, but we have lots of friends who just hop in the car at the bottom of the hour, and this point deserves to be expounded upon.
Yeah, I'll go parenting for a minute. You are not being a loving parent, meaning an agape loving parent, if you ignore your kids' disobedience, because you are going to raise spoiled brats.
Mm.
And so I want all of us to know that God, it would be inconsistent with the goodness of God and the love of God for him to ignore when we are metaphorically speeding down the highway with no desire to obey the speed limit. And so I do think he metaphorically pulls us over and tickets us. I do think he will take away our license metaphorically if we don't stop. One way or another, he's going to get our attention if the natural consequences of sin didn't do that already.
I love this. You said God doesn't want us to walk around suffering from panic attacks about his hatred of sin, but he also doesn't want us to take sin lightly. You know, we can go to one of those two extremes, so maybe speak to that.
Yeah, I do think, I'm glad you said that, because I frequently forget to say that the enemy, the father of lies, is a god of extremes. So he doesn't care which mistake you make with God, you know, that to look at God as indifferent to your sin, or to look at God as having a stick in his hand just chomping at the bit to bat you over the head when you sin. In the healthy biblical middle is a true, well, let me put it on God. He detests sin. He loves the sinner, but he absolutely hates sin, and he wants us to hate it too. And sometimes we get rather calloused about the sinful ways that we operate in life and can grow more and more in bondage to certain sins having us by the throat rather than us, with God's help, being more free from them.
We're going to pause here talking to Dr. Chris Thurman. We've got one more segment, and here's a few of the lies. I don't know how many we'll get to, but I feel like you need to hear them in case you're only with us for a couple of minutes. The next lie we'll tackle is that God gives us everything we want in life. Another lie, God sugarcoats the painful things he wants us to face about ourselves. No, he doesn't. Here's a lie, God changes us. I hope we can get to that one, because that one will make your head tilt a little bit. And another one, God doesn't know us very well. That's a lie, and that God can be defeated. That's a lie. Hope we can get to all of these. Talking to Dr. Chris Thurman. We'll be back in a minute. Really grateful to have you listening today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, having a fantastic conversation with Dr. Chris Thurman. In fact, if this is the first you're hearing of this hour, this is one you have to go catch the podcast. Once the live show is over, we put the live shows up in podcast form very shortly after the live show. You've got to hear this whole thing. It will nourish your soul. We're looking at the lies we believe about God with Dr. Chris Thurman. Here's the lie that you, one of the lies you mentioned in the book, God gives us everything we want.
You know, Susie, I do think we have a tendency to think of God as Santa Claus. You know, we grow up learning about God and Santa Claus at about the same time. And if we're not careful, we start to equate the two. And what I'm going after there in that chapter is God is a gift giver. I'm not trying to take away from that. But he gives us the gifts that are actually good for us. And that sometimes means that we do not get from him the things that we want, because he's wise enough to know what's truly good for us and what isn't. So is he a gift giver? Yes. Does he love to give gifts? Yes, he does. Is he very discerning about what's truly in our best interest? Absolutely.
Very good. God sugarcoats the painful things he wants us to say it's about ourselves. This is the lie. Let's just follow Jesus around and see if that's true.
Yeah, I got to tell you, I think even his own disciples got on him once about how hard his teachings were and just how, you know, he didn't pull his punches. So I do think there's a difference between we humans, if we're not careful, we can actually be verbally abusive when we're giving people feedback and thus speaking the truth in an unloving manner. With God, it's going to be unvarnished. He's not going to pretty it up. He's not going to ugly it up. But he is a straight shooter. He will tell you the truth. You don't have to wonder if it's accurate. And he's doing it for your best. He's not doing it to make you feel small. But in this day and age, in my practice, I got to tell you, I've been in the field for 40 years now, and I find it increasingly difficult to shoot straight with clients without them getting either insulted, mad, or storming out of my office. So it's an interesting day and age when it comes to how intolerant some people are about the truth being spoken directly. You know, you're trying to do it for their best interest, but now it's like, man, not very many people can hear it.
You know, our sons are grown now. We, for sure, by a long stretch, weren't perfect parents. But I remember when they were young, reading a quote from an author named Francis Frangipane, and he said, "We cannot grow beyond our ability to receive correction." And it seared into my conscience to such a degree that we, as a family, we'd set our boys down once a month and have family meetings, and we would have a time where we'd go around and share with each person. Everybody got to share with each one of us a growth area and a strength, and because we want to teach them how to tell the truth in love, how to say the hard thing. And the boys said, now they're older and they're best of friends, but they said we never got to harbor anything against each other because we always knew there would be a forum to say, when you did this, that really hurt my feelings. But then they were being coached, you know. And we just said, we want you to know that when you do things, this isn't about your value as a person. It's about your behavior and how it impacts people. And so awesome, because one of them, when he graduated from high school and then college, he said, I know now when I hear correction from a professor or an employer, it's not an indictment on me. It's on my performance. And it doesn't even occur to me to take it as personal as I think I probably would. And I'm like, hallelujah. But, you know, you write in the book that more than ever before, it seems people are resistant to honest feedback.
Yeah, well, you did a wonderful thing to raise them that way. And they certainly aren't going to not get feedback when they're out there. So you were actually preparing them for life rather than protecting them from it.
Okay, here's another one that I know people are good. Their eyebrows are going to go up until you explain it. Mm-hmm. But you say the lie that we tend to believe is that God changes us. Say more.
Yeah, Susie, I get in trouble for that one all the time.
You poor guy.
I got to tell you, that I don't know why I put that in the book, because I've gotten nothing but flack. So here's what I'm trying to say. I think far too many people, and I know this will sound like I'm not being biblical, but how should I put it? I think change is a co-laboring thing with God. So in other words, we can't do his part, which is to empower it and guide us to truth and things like that. But he will not do our part. He is not going to make us change. He does not violate free will. So we have to roll up our sleeves, okay? We absolutely have to do our part, and that means being in the Word. It means praying. It means fellowshipping with the saints. It means taking corrective feedback. So to me, it's a dance with God. And far too many people, you know, it's like, well, God hasn't changed me yet. And I keep telling them, you're going to be waiting a long time if that's what you are waiting on, because he does not change people. He helps them change. He wants to help you change, but you got to roll up your sleeves and quit being lazy.
That's right.
You got to be part of the solution, not just sit there and waiting for a magic wand to be waved over your head.
I got to say, there's nothing about that that seems unbiblical to me. And here's another excerpt from that chapter. God does his part in our growth and development by wooing us, rebirthing us, indwelling us, expressing his attributes through us, equipping us with spiritual gifts, and helping us understand what scripture means, and then empowering us to obey it. I would say he's done quite a bit. You know what I mean? It's like he's set us up, right, for success. Our end of the bargain, though, is to go all in with God, work hard every day, practicing the spiritual disciplines, and then obeying what he tells us to. Why is this such a tough one? I mean, is it because we're in the FedEx, you know, quick fix society, Dr. Thurman? We're just used to, you know, click of a button, things come to us, things are on our terms. We tell the story the way we want to tell it. Is it that kind of culture that we're in?
I think so, Susie, but again, as hard as this might sound about my attitude toward we human beings, I think there is in our flesh an inherent laziness. When I think about what the Bible means by the flesh, I think it's three things for sure. We are inherently selfish, we are inherently lazy, and we are inherently immature. Those are the three things that I think comprise what I call the unholy trinity in the flesh.
Say those again, if you would.
We are inherently in our fallen self, selfish, meaning that we take rather than give in our flesh. We are lazy, meaning that we do not put sufficient effort into things that things require. And we are inherently in our flesh, immature, meaning that we do not cope with wounds in a adult way.
Okay.
So to me,
that's
we are fighting those three the whole time.
Sorry.
And the laziness factor is why we don't roll up our sleeves and want God to just help, you know, take all this weight off of me or help me, you know, do this for me. I don't want to have to work. And it's like, man, you are in the wrong line of work if you don't want to work. So.
I have to say, this is your next book. The Unholy Trinity.
Come on, pray for me. I'm always open to sitting down at the keyboard again. So.
I'm calling the cook people after the show is over.
Hey, cook people, get Chris to write this one.
Exactly. I know some people over there. I'm just saying.
All right. Well, you do what you got to do. I'm not going to get in your way.
All right. Okay. We got about a minute before you. I need to ask you to pray, but do you want to just say a quick word about the lie that God doesn't know us very well?
Yeah, that one's an hour, but I'll say quickly, I think a lot of us do grow up down here on earth not feeling known, not feeling that a parent or a sibling or a friend took enough time to get to know us for who we are as unique individuals. And I think we project that onto God. But it's real clear in Scripture. He knows you so well that he knows the number of hairs on your head. Now, how well do you have to know somebody to know that about them? So he does know us intimately. He knit us together in our mother's womb. Who could know us more?
Indeed.
So that's another lie that the enemy wants us to have toward God, so that we feel like he really doesn't care about us and is indifferent.
Well, Dr. Thurman, I pray you'll come back again. I feel like there's so much more to talk about. We have about a minute. I wonder if you'd pray for that person who's been knocked down by shame. Would you pray for them today?
I will. Dear God, please, thank you so much, first of all, God, that you love us, that you created us in your image, that you are so good and you're so kind and you're so dedicated to us. And Father, I just pray all of us struggle with shame, all of us, and some of us to the point that our lives just feel like we'd rather not be here. And I just pray for the person out there who is battling shame issues, that they will claim their image, their role as an image bearer, and that they will go out there not with their hat in their hand, but confidently with their head held up, and that they will know that they are meant to be here, that they have a role to play, that you love them dearly and that their life can be exciting and abundant and meaningful and powerful. And we just pray these things in your son's holy name. Amen.
Lord, thank you, Dr. Chris, and thank you for listening. Coming up next, we'll be talking to Kevin Butcher, talking more about the love of God. What an important day today. Glad you're with us. Hope you can stick around for hour two. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.